Well, let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you this morning. We are grateful for just your love, for your grace, for your faithfulness. Lord, we can know with absolute certainty this morning that you are in control. Despite what's going on in our world, despite what's going on in each of our lives, we can trust you fully with our lives and with our futures, knowing that you have a plan for each one of us, knowing that you have provided the gift of salvation, and that if we have trusted in your Son, Jesus Christ, we know that we will spend all eternity with you. And we thank you for that this morning. And we just pray now that as we turn to your word, that the distractions can be set aside and we can hear what you have for us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, if you would turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. We are going to continue on in our study of Judges, and really this is kind of the first part of at least two messages, maybe three, as we enter into this next cycle. It is quite a bit more lengthy in the Scriptures, and really the title of today's sermon is God is Able to Do More Than We Can Imagine. And as I think about that, I think maybe all of us are a little guilty of putting God in a box. You know, we look around at our circumstances, and we look around at the church today, it seems like it's lost its voice, and I've heard this said on more than one occasion, as we are faced with this pandemic in our country, it seems like the days of when the leaders would call for prayer and to pray for God to heal and to bring deliverance in a pandemic are gone. We aren't hearing that from the press. We're not hearing that from the authorities. And as Christians, we're being persecuted in ways that we've never seen before. We are told that we are intolerant. We are told that we are hypocrites, and sometimes we are. We're also thought to be narrow-minded. We're thought to believe in a book that is no more than fiction. We even find discouragement within our churches. People may visit for 1 or 2 weeks and then not return. And then there are those who may have to leave our congregation because of family reasons or because of moving with a job. And it can be a discouragement to us all. The reality is at least here in our particular church, and I believe we're seeing it really across the nation, the members of churches seem to become the age of members of churches. Let me slow down. The age of church members is on the rise. People who attend church are getting older. Seems we have a generation that doesn't care about spiritual matters, doesn't care about God. And the reality is, they have been taught to believe there is no God. With all that being said, I believe we've come to a part in our lives where we wonder, is it even possible for God to have a revival in our land? Is God still willing to use the church to make a difference? And we can put God in a box because we've come to believe that that's true. We have limited him to his power. We have limited him to his ability to use you and I because we put him in this box. And I don't know about you this morning, but I serve a God of hope. I serve a God who has a plan for each and every one of our lives. I serve a God who we can put our trust in. And I believe that as we trust him, he will use us to make a difference. And God will use us to make an eternal difference in the lives of other people. As we continue on in our study in the book of Judges, we're going to see another example of how God is a God of hope. That is one of the themes that we've seen. We're going to see another example of how God uses the unexpected. And we're going to see that God's plan, God's purpose will prevail despite the decisions that people make. And as we continue on in chapter 6, it should be no surprise that this cycle continues. As we've worked through this, we've seen various judges so far. We've seen Othniel, we've seen Ehud, Shamgar, and last week we looked at Deborah. And in each and every case, they worked through one of these cycles, a cycle where Israel would sin. Their sin would lead to supplication. Their supplication would lead to salvation. Their salvation would lead to a period of silence. And then after a period of silence, it would lead again to sin. And as we begin this chapter, we see how quickly they are to go from silence to sin. And as we look at the first six verses in chapter 6, we kind of get the layout of what is taking place. Judges chapter 6, verse 1, we read, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian seven years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither their sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with the cattle of their tents, and they came as grasshoppers from multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." And it came to, and so we, here we have Israelites. The Midianites have come, and what they have done basically is they allow Israel to plant their crops, go to the work of making sure that the crops are tilled and cultivated, and the weeds are kept out, and it comes about harvest time. And what would happen is the Midianites would come in, and they would take all the harvests. And really, it's a little different than some of the things we've seen previously in the book of Judges. They weren't forcing the Israelites into slavery. They weren't treating them as slaves and overpowering them. But what they would do is they would simply wait till harvest, and then they would take all of the crops. They would take everything, leaving them impoverished. And think about how frustrating this must have been. And actually, one thing, if you've noticed as I read, is the time between what we're told of sin and oppression to the time that they cry out for supplication is a shorter time than it has been in the past. I believe we were up to 20 years as we looked at Deborah, and now here we see 7 years. But I think this speaks of how oppressed they were, how desperate they were. I mean, the reality is, we're told they were hiding in the mountains. They were hiding in caves and dens, and they were probably trying to hide as much grain as possible to keep it away from the Midianites. I mean, they were wiped out. They weren't sure where their next meal was coming. And I think for them to find food after the Midianites left was kind of like trying to find toilet paper in the toilet paper aisle during a pandemic. I love this. I get illustrations that would have made no sense 2 months ago. None at all. But we all can associate, going into that aisle and it's completely bare. And I think that was the case for Israel. They had no food. They weren't sure where the next meal was coming from. Now, there wasn't any food bank to go to. There was no soup line. They were hungry. They were watching their children go without food. They were watching their animals starve to death because the Midianites had taken everything that they worked so hard to get as they planted their crops. And if we continue on in this narrative, as we look at verses 7 through 10, we see that God calls them out for their sin. He sends a prophet, and we read this as we continue on. So then it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you out from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the land of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord, your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but you have disobeyed my voice." We're not really certain of who the prophet was. They are not given a name, but we see that they came. There was a person who came and spoke on behalf of God. And it's interesting what he says to the Israelites. He says, look at all I have done for you. I delivered you out of Egypt. I delivered you out of the bondage of slavery. I brought you into the promised land. I've taken care of anyone who has oppressed you. I've given you the land. You've driven out all the inhabitants. Everything that you have is a result of my sovereign hand. And basically, all I did was ask you not to go after their gods. And yet, what have you done? You have disobeyed me. I mean, I think it's clear. God wants them to know who is to blame for the predicament that they are in. Why have the Midianites come 7 years and taken all their crops? It's because they have disobeyed. And one of the other times we're kind of guilty of doing the same thing. Times we forget what God has done for us. Now, just like the nation of Israel, God has delivered us. He hasn't delivered us from slavery from the Egyptians, but He's delivered us from our sins. He saved us from eternity in hell for those of us who have put our trust in Jesus Christ to save us from the earth or from our sins. You know, He would send His one and only Son here to this earth to live the perfect, sinless life, only to die on the cross, and only to have God's wrath for our sins, yours and my sin, poured out upon Jesus as He was on the cross, so that when we put our trust and faith in Him, we can have eternal life. And on the third day, Jesus would be raised to life again. And as we place our faith in Him, we receive this gift of eternal salvation. I wonder, how many times do we take that for granted? And I think that's part of what keeps this cycle in action. I believe the Israelites in that time of silence, they would get comfortable. They would take everything that God had done for them for granted. And as they take what God has done for them for granted, they would begin to fall away from God. They begin to sin. They would begin to follow after other gods. And honestly, I think we're the same way. You know, we tend, if we're honest with ourselves, to go through a similar cycle. Times when we're real close with God, real intimate with God, and then we get relaxed and we take for granted what God's done for us, and we kind of start to mess around with some worldly things and worldly pleasures and allow sin to come into our life. It seems insignificant at the time. But then the reality is the farther we get carried away into sin, we will find consequences for those sins. And then only when we repent, only when we get right with God, that we come into a period of personal silence. And I think we take, just as Israel had taken God for granted, we can do the same thing. And we have God's Word. And as we expose ourselves to God's Word, that we can have the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our life. Much like the prophet who came to Israel, we have the Holy Spirit working in our life, kind of trying to direct us and correct us away from our sinful habits. As we look at verses 11 and 12, we see that at this point God chooses Gideon to be the one to deliver Israel. Verses 11 and 12, we read, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak tree, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Ezrahite, and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." There's a lot of information in these two verses. We have seen and witnessed as we've gone through the book of Judges that Israel seems to be on a spiritual decline. And it may not seem like it, but as I was reading, as I was studying, there's even some significance that he came under an oak tree. Previously, when we learned about Deborah, it was a different kind of tree. It was a palm tree. Actually, the palm tree was considered to be a place of spiritual, fruitful blessing. And yet the oak tree was the center of Canaanite worship. And I believe this is just a glimpse into the decline that's taking place. Israel, each one of these cycles, seems to be moving further and further away from God. Really a downward spiral. We also see something about Gideon in these two verses. We see something about his character. It's interesting, as the last few words of these two verses, that the angel of the Lord would call Gideon a mighty man of valor. Because his actions are not presenting a mighty man of valor. He's threshing wheat by the winepress. That is not your typical place to thresh wheat. When you thresh wheat, you would be up on the mountainside or up on the hillside where the wind would blow, and as you would thresh it, it would take away the chaff from the wheat. Where the wine presses were usually down in the valleys where they could use gravity to, as they pressed out the grapes, and the wine would go down. And so here Gideon is, and down in the valley, really in hiding as he threshes out this wheat. Even though it's more difficult, he doesn't want to be seen by the Midianites. He isn't a man of valor. He isn't one who can protect himself. He isn't even one who can protect the grain. He's hiding as he threshes the wheat. And yet God would say, mighty man of valor. I mean, I don't know about you. It doesn't sound like a man of valor. When I think of someone who's mighty, someone who's willing, someone who's prepared for battle, I think of David. And the young shepherd boy who was willing to face the giant with a sling and a stone. That's a man of valor, not somebody hiding out by the winepress, scared and afraid of the enemy. But what about you this morning? How would God describe you? How would He describe you when it comes to being bold in your faith? Especially around lost people, especially around a lost neighbor, a lost coworker. The reality is we all can tend to worry about what others may think. Sometimes we worry that we may offend someone, and I have to wonder why. Why do we worry about offending someone when we profess what we believe and the God in whom we serve? When the reality is, yes, we may be persecuted, and the day is coming where we may see it in ways we've never seen. But church, we serve the one and only true God. The God who said, no matter what, He'd never leave us or forsake us. So why do we fear what others think? Why do we fear what may happen to us? We have God on our side. And the reality is, if we offend 100 people, but one of those people get saved, who cares about the 99 offended people? It really doesn't matter. And we serve an awesome God, a God who created the earth in 6 literal days, the God who sustains the world, and a God who, lately there's been all this stuff about science and climate control. Well, I'll tell you what, science is not going to fix it. Our God is the one who will take care of climate control. And we serve the God who spoke the world into existence. We should not have to worry or cower about that. We should be bold in our faith, bold as we share with others. We shouldn't be like Gideon, hiding out by the wine press or hiding behind the walls of our church. The reality is, most of us are bold to speak out and sing praises to God as long as we're with fellow Christians, but that all changes depending on who we are with. In times we cave to peer pressure. As we continue on in this narrative, something shocking kind of happens as we read verse 13, because it almost appears that Gideon blames God for what's going on with Israel. In verse 13, we read, "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And doesn't that sound like blame? God, why have you forsaken us? Why have you allowed this to happen? The reality is, the prophet made it clear. Israel, you have disobeyed me. The result of what had happened, the result of the Midianites coming and taking the grain each and every year, was a result of disobedience. They were experiencing the consequences of their sins, the consequences of worshiping Canaanite gods. But yeah, I think even as Christians today, we tend to question God. And I think as we question God, we're not far from doing the same thing. Times when we question, God, why would you allow this to happen to me? And the reality is, as we live here on earth, we will face trials and tribulations. And sometimes when the difficult times we go through are a result, are consequences of our sin. The reality is no matter what happens, no matter what God allows in our life, we cannot blame Him. We should rejoice in what He allows in our life. And I've shared this with you before, but it's kind of stuck with me over the past few months. It was just a few weeks ago, probably six or eight anymore. Time's kind of slipping away. We were supposed to have a conference, and one of my Bible professors was going to be a guest speaker, and he calls me one evening, and I see his name on the caller ID, and I just answered. I said, "How's Pastor Don doing this evening?" And his response was, "Blessed beyond what I deserve." And, you know, that's kind of stuck with me. No matter what happens in our lives, we are blessed beyond what we deserve. The reality is, what do we deserve? As those who have sinned against God, as those who, as Romans chapter 5 would tell us, we were enemies of God, what do we deserve? We deserve eternal torment. We deserve condemnation. And the fact that God has allowed us to live, the fact that God gives us another day is blessed beyond what we deserve. The fact that He's provided salvation goes way beyond what we deserve. And I think about it, yes, there are trials. But the reality is, we are blessed. And I'd encourage you, a way that we can be interactive in this live feed, as you're listening today, type in a blessing in your life today. Type it in the comment section. How have you been blessed? Because so many times we take that for granted. We tend to look at the negative and we overlook the blessings in our lives. Reality is, we cannot blame God for our misfortunes. We must understand that either we are going through difficult time because of a consequence of a sin, or because God is going to use that trial to mold us into the person that He wants us to be. Right? James chapter 1, we read, "Consider it all joy when you face various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And we cannot ever blame God. God is perfect. God is holy. God is a God who works out all things for good for those who love Him, as we're told in Romans 8:28. The same as Gideon continues on as he's interacting with the angel of God, that he goes from blaming God to making excuses. Verses 14 and 15 we read, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go is this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, how shall I save Israel? My family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And here we have Gideon. He's like, we talk about God using the unexpected. Gideon's like, my family line, my tribe, they're nothing when it comes to the 12 tribes of Israel. And even when it comes to my family, I'm like the youngest. I'm the least likely. Why would you say that I can deliver the nation of Israel? I think we all tend to make excuses, don't we? Excuses why maybe we don't deal with sin. Excuses why we don't serve. And often excuses and procrastination go hand in hand, as we'll say, "Well, I'll do that when I get past this stage in my life." Or, "I'll start serving once the kids are out of the house." Or, "I'll start serving once I retire." And the reality is, as we keep pushing it down the road, we keep finding another excuse. We keep finding another reason why we can't serve God. And in Gideon's case, he's looking at his own life. He's looking at his own flaws and wondering, how could God use a person like me? And I would say we can be guilty of that too. We look at our own lives. We look at our past. We look at all our flaws. We look at our shortcomings and we say, how in the world could God use someone like me? Well, that's true in my own life. I mean, 15 years ago, I didn't even like to talk on the phone. I was a very introverted, very backward person. Still, I can have those tendencies. But somehow God has pulled me out of that. God has chosen to use me. I may not be the greatest pastor. I may not even be a good pastor. I don't know, but God's choosing to use me anyhow. And I think that's the place where we need to get. We need to get to a place and point in our lives where we can say, as Paul would say in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Stop making excuses why we can and start relying on Jesus and figuring out how we can. I hope that's true for you in your life. I hope you want to see God use you. I hope you desire to take Him out of that box that we put Him in and see Him do some extraordinary things. Make the impossible possible. Use us to make a difference. In order for that to happen, we have to stop making excuses. Interestingly enough, Gideon's still not convinced. And we see that in verses 16 through 21. As we read, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went, and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes, an ephah of flour, the flesh he put in the basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon the rock, and put out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. What Gideon does here is seems a little odd. We have to wonder, maybe the angel of the Lord that it appeared to him was no more than just looked like an average man. I mean, it seems odd that it would have been any kind of angelic appearance, or why would Gideon question? You know, I think of the disciples at the transfiguration of Christ. They didn't question what they saw. Yet Gideon's like, I need a sign. I need you to show me something. And then basically he goes and prepares a meal, and what he prepares would have been common, what anyone would prepare for a guest in those days, and would be a meal, would be a goat and some bread and some broth. And if he brings it to the angel of God, he is faced with the reality of who it is he's talking to. As he would touch it with the staff, his fire would raise up, the food would be consumed, and then the angel of God would disappear. In fact, we're told that as this takes place in the next few verses, that Gideon feared that he might die as a result of what he had just saw. Verses 22 through 24, we read, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto you, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. I have to wonder if at that moment Gideon didn't think in his head of when Moses was on Mount Sinai, and when Moses asked to see God, and God said, you cannot see me face to face, but I will pass by and you can see my backside. I wonder if that didn't come flooding through Gideon's mind as he thought, I'm a goner. I'm in trouble. I'm going to die here. But God assures him, no, you're not going to die. You're going to live. You found favor in my eyes. You know, and at this point, you would think Gideon would be ready to go to battle. He would have all he needs. And I've kind of been taking this back and forth as we look at Gideon, as we go through this narrative, and how it applies to our life. I wonder how many times we wish, how many times, I wish I had a dollar for every time I've heard someone say, I just wish God would give me a sign. I have to tell you, God's given us everything we need. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Holy Spirit that indwells within us, those who have trusted in Christ. He's given us His church. And I can tell you, God uses His people. He uses all those things to direct our path. I wouldn't be standing here before you this morning if it wasn't for a youth pastor in a church in Indiana who said, I just believe God's calling you into vocational ministry. I wouldn't be here. But God used him, and it was through His Spirit and through His Word that I wrestled with that idea until finally I surrendered and said, okay, I'll do it. The reality is we don't need to look for some supernatural sign. God's given us what we need within the pages of Scripture, what we need with the leading and directing of His Spirit, and with one another, His church. It says, Gideon is now finally convinced that God has chosen him to make a difference that we see is given his first assignment in verses 25 through 26. So then it came to pass that same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock, and seven years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father has, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. So God gives him this assignment. He says, listen, you need to go and tear down the altars of Baal. And interestingly enough, where are they? They're on his father's property. You know, it's crazy to think that the nation of Israel that had been delivered out of Egypt, that had, all the inhabitants of the land had been driven out before them by God, have come to a place now where they are worshiping and serving Baal, the god of the Canaanites. And again, if you remember, this goes all the way back to when we started the study in the book of Judges. Why did this happen? Because they refused to drive out all the inhabitants, which God had commanded them to do. But I think about this in our own lives. If we are going to let God out of the box, if we're going to be used by Him to do things that go beyond our imagination, we need to get rid of idols as well. But an idol is anything in our lives that takes precedence over our relationship with God. Right now it might be fear. Fear of COVID-19, fear of losing a job, fear of your retirement going down the drains in the stock market. Or it might be an activity, it might be a hobby, it might be exercise, it might be golf or a boat or work, whatever it is that takes a precedence over God in your life, it is an idol. And we need to get rid of them. We need to allow God to have priority. We need to allow Him to have the first place, be the first love of our life. In his commentary on Judges, Dr. Constable sums up the implications of this part of chapter 6 in the following way. He says, there's some profound spiritual implications in Gideon's assignment. Number one, Baal must go before Midian can go. Number two, God's altar cannot be built until Baal's altar is destroyed. And number three, the place we must start is in our own backyard. The reality is, as this continues on, and even in our own lives, as we strive to get rid of idols, as we strive to allow God to be first place in our life, we need to understand there's going to be resistance. As we continue on in verses 27 through 32, we read, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, but he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. And the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he has cast down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He hath that will plead for him. Let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Let's continue on. It says, therefore, on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he had thrown down his altar. Then all the Midianites and Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. What we have is they wake up in the morning and they see that this altar's gone. They see that the grove has been cut down. They see that there's now an altar towards God. There's been a sacrifice made on it. And you would think in some ways as people who have been raised knowing God, knowing the Ten Commandments, knowing the law, they would think, this is what needs to be done. They would almost feel like, yes, somebody was bold enough to do this. And it needed to take place. But no, they're upset. In fact, they want to kill Gideon. I mean, you just see how depraved they have become. Upset that the altars of Baal have been cut down. And the reality is, I believe as we go to get rid of some of the idols in our lives, there may be a few people who get upset. When we say we can't hang out with certain people or we refuse to do certain activities that we've been involved in, they're going to wonder why. Why won't you do that? And it doesn't mean that the activity's bad, but it may just be because it's become too big of a priority in your life. We may have to spend less time with certain people. We may have to stop doing certain activities. And as we strive to please God, we may be pressured by our peers. And as harvest time draws near, and we already know that it was harvest time as Gideon was threshing wheat as we first were introduced to him. In verses 33 through 35, we see that the Midianites show up and are preparing to take the harvest. And I started to read it. It says, then all the Midianites and Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. You know, it's at this point, Gideon, we finally see the Spirit of the Lord has come upon him. It's like, all right, now we know. Now we're going to see something happen. Because as we've gone through the book of Judges, usually when you see that phrase, salvation is right behind. As soon as the Spirit of the Lord comes on someone, something serious is going to take place. A battle is going to take place. A great victory is going to take place. And we see this as the Spirit comes on Gideon. He blows the trumpet and the troops are rallied. They all gather around. They're ready to go into battle. But you think this is it. This is exciting. But for some reason, in this particular cycle, Scriptures devote a lot more time to details. I mean, what we've read already this morning might have been two cycles previously in Judges, and we're literally not even halfway through the cycle of Gideon. And as we look at this, we think, all right, here we go. And then we're like, and then in Gideon, he's like, I'm not sure yet. Can you imagine? I mean, think about what we've covered so far today. The angel of God comes to Gideon, talks to him. The whole prepare a meal goes up in flames and the angel disappears. And then he's like, oh, he fears for his life. And then God says, no, you're okay. And then we go to the point where this Holy Spirit comes on him and all these people surround him. It's like ready to go into battle. But then we get to verses 36 through 40 and we see Gideon is still not convinced. And actually, this is a passage of Scripture that most Christians are familiar with, as Gideon would put out his fleece. And we read about it in verses 36 through 40. It says, and Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put out a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. And it was so. He rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be against me, and I will speak this once. Let me prove, I pray thee. But this once was the fleece. Let it now be dry only, the fleece, and upon all the ground let it be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. And so you have this picture. I mean, Gideon is like, I just need another sign. I just need another sign. I'm going to put this fleece out, and in the morning I want it to be wet, and I want the ground around it to be dry. And sure enough, he wakes up in the morning actually able to wring the dew out of the fleece. Now, in our perspective, we're like, that should do it. He should be convinced. No, he's not. You have to wonder, huh? You just kind of want to slap Gideon on the back of the head and say, "Are you awake? What are you doing here?" But yet he would say, "All right, I just one more sign. I want the fleece to be dry and the ground to be wet." And sure enough, he woke up the next morning, and that was the case. It seems crazy that Gideon would need this kind of approval. Really, and it seems even more crazy that as we looked at the other part of the chapter, that the angel of God called him a man of honor. So far, we've seen nothing but a coward. One who is unwilling to be obedient. One who has no confidence. Yet this would be the man that God would choose to use to deliver the nation of Israel. I have to wonder about you and I. Have we given up on the possibility that God could bring a revival to our country? Have we given up on the possibility that God wants to use us, a small church in Cape Coral, Florida, to make a difference? The Bible's clear. God has called us to be a light in the darkness. Jesus would say, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." God plans to use the unexpected. He plans to use you and I. Why do we question him? Why? And I think about it. Sometimes I think we're not much different than Gideon. We may not be actually throwing out a real fleece, but our faith is weak. We don't trust that God can really use us, that God is going to make a difference. And the reality is, if God's not going to use us, God's not going to make a difference. Why are we still here? Why hasn't the rapture taken place? He has a purpose for us. Desires to use us. Use us in ways that go beyond what we can imagine, but we have to trust God. As we conclude this morning, and there's been a lot of buzz going on Facebook lately about the pandemic and how it's lining up for a one-world government, the end times, and the mark of the beast, and all these things are buzzing. And the reality is, I think it's getting close. But it's not a time to lay down and give up. And I don't know if it'll be as a result of COVID that we see a one-world government, or if it'll be 10 years from now, or it'll be 100 years from now. I don't know. I'm not a prophet. But I can tell you this. We need to live our lives with a sense of urgency. I think about what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 13, and I'm going to read it from the NIV this morning, simply because that's a translation that I've memorized this passage in, but I think it applies. It's something we need to think about. As Paul's writing to the church in Rome, and he's kind of coming down towards the end of the book and giving them instruction on how they should live. And he says this, "And do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual morality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with our Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Church, it's time to wake up. It's time to stop making excuses. It's time to tear down the idols in our lives. It's time to stand up and be ready for battle. It's a spiritual battle. But we have the power of God on our side. It's a battle we can have victory in. Which is exactly what we'll see take place as we continue on in the story of Gideon. There will be victory. There will be victory delivered. The Midianites will be defeated. Gideon will have success. And I say the same is true for us. We can have success. But we have to let God out of the box. We have to trust that He can use us to make a difference. And as long as we watch the news and as long as we look and focus on the events of this day, we'll never get to that point. But we have to look to God. We have to look to His Word. We have to let His Spirit guide and lead us. It's as we do that that we can unleash the power of God in our lives and make a difference. I truly believe He wants that of us. The God we serve today is no different than the God that we read about in the book of Judges. He is faithful, He will keep His promise, and He will use His people in miraculous ways. We just have to be willing and ready and allow Him to do it in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for just another opportunity to study Your Word this morning, another opportunity to worship You. And Lord, we pray just for boldness as a church, for boldness as believers in Jesus Christ, that we would live out our lives in a way that honor You, in a way that we are a light, in a way that we can share the gospel message with boldness and not have to worry about what others think. And Lord, we pray somehow, some way, in these last days, as the time is drawing near in Your plan here on earth, that You would use us to make a difference, that we could see souls being saved, we could see people being baptized, we could see a church grow in an unexpected way that would only point to You as the reason why. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.